Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Beautiful song, beautiful singing. Great job. Our junior choir right here in front. Amen. You guys. Amen. Did awesome. Turn around to somebody next to you and say, man, you look good in church. We're happy to have you. Hallelujah. Merry Christmas to all. Amen. Celebrate the season. It's awesome to have you here worshiping with us. I know there's been some difficulties in the week. Challenges faced, maybe some challenges still being faced, amen, but God still reigns, amen, praise God. To know the Lord is to love the Lord, amen, to know the Lord is to love the Lord, amen, amen. Beautiful Spirit of the Lord here. Come on, let's just put our hands together for a minute. Amen. Give him glory for just a moment. He shall reign. Hallelujah. I magnify the Lord. God, I exalt your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. What an awesome God. What an awesome God we serve. Awesome God we serve. Regardless of, Angel and I talking just for a moment, regardless of the mistakes you've made or the mistakes I've made or the things you've done wrong, God loves you. Amen. Doesn't matter. Amen. He doesn't love you because you're worthy. He loves you because you're His. Amen. He gave some of Himself to you when He breathed into you the breath of life. And ultimately, you belong to Him. Yes, you answer to Him, but you belong to Him, and He wants you. Amen, because He loves you. Somebody say amen. Help me out here. Amen. What a beautiful thing and beautiful time to worship the Lord. I want to read one verse before you're seated, if you wouldn't mind. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 6 through verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. Verse 6 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, and hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with him that love Him and keeps His commandments to a thousand generations." Wow. And I know in some of you that are biblically attuned and scholars, you're going to recognize this. He's talking about after Israel came out of Egypt and was headed into the promised land. That's when this promise was given. But it wasn't given just for the Jews, because we today are now, the Bible says, grafted into the body of Christ. We're grafted into that tree of faith. We are the children of Abraham today. Somebody agree with that? Amen. So we have that same promise that if we love Him, He will absolutely cover us, smother us with with his love. Amen. So let's pray together that the Lord would help us. I want to talk about his promises for a few minutes. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your great grace and abundant, overwhelming mercy. God, I pray that you would anoint our hearts and minds to hear, not just from this preacher, but God, to hear from you, that your words would find rest in our soul, strength to our bodies, clear our hearts and minds. Amen. That you may dwell in peace within us, I pray. In Jesus' great name, we thank you for that. Everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. One thing about our current generation that if you're, I don't know what the exact definition is, but if you're under 40, those who study culture say that your culture is a unique culture. I had friends and have friends and have talked with folks, and can I use the word disdain? There's a disdain for some things that were valued for a long time. So the idea of marrying someone and expecting marriage to last, the younger generation, as in mass, as a whole, a large percent of them seem to believe that commitment is not valuable, that it's not important, that a promise made doesn't necessarily have to be a promise kept, because you can change your attitude over the years, or you can change your thinking. We change jobs left and right. It's not unusual for someone in the generation before me to work a job for 40 years and retire, or 50 years and retire. That's not unusual. It's not unusual in previous generations to me for someone to be married 50 plus years. That's not unusual. It's not a hard thing to imagine. And there are still remnants of that kind of commitment around, but it's remnants. It's not necessarily the culture. I did hear something the other day that 45% of all marriages end in divorce, but that means 44%, I think the number was, 44% of all marriages end in divorce, but that means 56% end in death. Because it says when you go get married, I'm going to stay married to you until death do us part. And so I know there's a lot of folks have had different choices. I'm not trying to condemn anyone's difficulties. That's not my point at all. I'm just saying the idea of a promise, the idea that you're going to retain a commitment, is sometimes hard to conceptualize. If everybody around you doesn't, if a majority of your friends aren't, if they don't value the idea that you're going to make a commitment and you're going to keep it, then the problem is, and this is the problem I'm wrestling with. I'm not wrestling with anybody's problem in the audience, but I want you to translate the idea of our current society into the idea of respecting that God sent a promise to us. Amen. Because if you can't believe that your dad's going to keep his promise, or your mom's going to keep their promise, or your coworkers are going to keep their promise, or your boss is going to keep its promise, and you don't have anybody in your life that keeps promises, when a preacher gets up in front of you and tells you God has made a promise to you, amen, some people can go, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure that God's going to maintain his promises, that God is going to do what he says he'll do, especially if you have a casual relationship with God, a somewhat distant, I know of him in a vague way. I don't really understand him. I don't really comprehend him. I've never really sat down and studied deeply him. I kind of believe that there's something up there. There's some great power. There's some force there. There's some mind behind how it all works. And I don't know him, and he's too far away, and he's too big, and I can't connect with him. Somehow he's up there, but I can't comprehend. And I don't understand how he interacts with me. I don't understand his promises and how they apply to me, or how they apply to a several-month-old baby dying in the hospital on Saturday, and you see the pictures of their family holding a very tiny infant and saying their last goodbyes. And I've certainly have been there, been in the hospital, been in the rooms with people who have faced those situations, and how difficult it is when a negative event happens and you talk about a positive God and you talk about the promises of God. I think sometimes we want God to be the tooth fairy. We want God to be Burger King. Special orders, don't upset it. All we ask is that you let us have it our way. Have it your way. Have it your way. No, I'm not joining the choir. Rose is over there clapping, thinking we got a new member of the choir. I only can do that occasionally. The idea that God is what you expect him to be, what you think he should be, not what he promises that he will be. And I've had a lot of people in my life say, well, I think God ought to do this, and I think God ought to do that. And then I go to where God's promises are laid down, and I don't find those promises anywhere in the Word of God. I don't find, as much as there is a whole range of preachers and TV preachers that want to preach, every house gets a Porsche. Everybody gets their houses paid off. Everybody has money in the bank. Everybody's going to have this. And you're going to live a perfect life. And you're going to marry a perfect wife. That was the moment for some of you men, and I think you missed it. Yeah, I saw Ed reach over and pat his wife, and he's like, I did. I married a perfect wife. I was really hoping some of you others would take advantage of the opportunity to say, man, I got a good wife. I'm so thankful for her. Jordan said it on Facebook yesterday. And he said he loved his wife so much. I don't know exactly what he said, but I posted, you ought to. She takes such good care of you and the kids. I mean, if I had somebody baby me like she babies you and the kids, you certainly ought to love her. And he came back and said, amen. And then she came back and said, amen. But God's love translated to us doesn't always look like you want it to. Wouldn't it be cool if God's love translated to everybody gets a Porsche? Everybody got a Lamborghini? Everybody got a car that just ran, that didn't break down, that you didn't slide into traffic, you know, when the roads were icy, that your kids never had an accident in your car when they learned to drive. That your wife never ran into the garage door. That stuff never, and God never promised that. But look, Genesis 3 and 15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. Satan, in the form of a snake, tricked Adam and Eve. and started with Eve, worked his way down to Adam, convinced them both to commit sin, and God steps in after they've committed sin and says, look, I'm going to take care of the problem. Amen. Satan, you may have some power for a period of time. You may be able to bruise mankind's heel. You may be able to bite them. You may be able to hurt them. But I'm going to tell you, Satan, right now, I've got a plan that's bigger than your ability to impact them. I've got a plan to rescue mankind from out of bondage, from out of difficulty, from out of his own sin. I'm going to plan to pick him up out of himself and out of what goes through his heart and mind and put him on a right path. I've got a plan for that. And I'm telling you, way back 6,000 years ago, I'm going to tell you, this is a promise. I've got a plan. I've got a direction. I've got a path. And I'm going to take mankind, if he'll let me, I'm going to take mankind into a place that is an awesome place. And you just wait and see. A promise that was 6,000 years before it got to me. 4,000 years before you actually see that promise and that prophecy begin to be fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes and amen. And through him, amen, is spoken by us to the glory of God. And so his promises are not just for our benefit. And you've got to understand how, I want to say how God works. But God's promises are not just for our benefit. Listen to me. How can you trust God? Because his promises are not just for your benefit. When God says, look, I'm going to, come here. He always sits on the front row so I can always use him. Amen. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I preached before. I'm going to be in front of you. I'm going to be beside you. I'm going to be on this side of you. And I'm going to be behind you. In other words, God's going to be a 360 God. He's going to completely surround you, and you're never going to be by yourself. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His purpose is to be your protector and guide. That's his goal. But you hear me, when God fulfills that role, when God fulfills his promise to you, he gets the glory. Amen. If you're going down the road and you're fixing to hit a car and you say Jesus and God pulls your car out of the way, amen. You say thank God. Amen. And so his blessing on you is bounced back to him. Everything he does, amen, I'm in it because of God. And I give God glory for every blessing in my life. Every answered prayer, every miracle, every touch, every anointing, every blessing, every saved heart, every saved life is for the glory of God. Amen. And God wants to get the glory. God wants to get our glory. God wants us, amen, to lift him up. If I be lifted up, amen, I will draw all men unto me. And we've got to do a really good job about lifting up God and saying, God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for answered prayer. I thank you, Lord, for healing. And I thank you for being there in my difficulty. I thank you for being there in my sorrow. I thank you, God, that you're there in my loss. The Bible actually says, in everything, give thanks. Amen. So every difficulty that you have is just a battle not yet won.
Listen, if God's going to be behind you, on the side of you, and in front of you, and 360 around you, hey man, that means God knows what's going on inside of you, knows what's going on around you, hey man, and he's going to always be there to keep you. That means you won't drown. Hey man, you'll never be overwhelmed. You'll never have some enemy come against you that's able to completely destroy you, because God is on your side. Amen. I didn't say you'd never die. I didn't say you'd never suffer. I didn't say you'd never hurt. Amen. Because the Bible also said God tests us. He tries us. Because gold tried in the fire comes out purer gold. And so if you're in difficulty, if you're in doubt or confusion or hurt or some emotional, mental, physical, financial problem, some problem somewhere that you're wrestling through, let me tell you, God's on your side. Amen. God's going to fight your battle. Why? How do I know? Because he promised 6,000 years ago. Amen. And then he showed up 4,000 years ago and showed up in a manger with a mom and dad who really didn't have much of an idea what's really going on, except what the angel told them. And they said, okay, we're going to do that. We're going to name him Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to give him the name Jesus. Amen. Because he's going to save his people from their sins. And so we're going to believe that, and we're going to follow that. And then the king wants to kill him. And they have to pack him up to Egypt. And the king kills every single baby two and under. In the whole Bethlehem region, all of them are slaughtered. And the only reason Jesus wasn't slaughtered is they took him away to Egypt until that king died, and it was free for them to come back. And they come back and go up to Nazareth and move back home into Nazareth. You think about it, it wasn't an easy road. It wasn't comfortable. He had difficulties. Thank you very much. Amen. But he was not alone. He was God manifest in the flesh. Think about that. It was God manifest in the flesh, and yet his mom and dad had to flee with him for his life. So no, life is not meant to be easy. You're not supposed to be in charge of it. You're not even supposed to sometimes know what you're doing. Because he said he would lead and guide you. That the comforter would come into you, and it would lead and guide you into all truth. And if you know all truth, and you don't need any direction, you don't need God to answer your prayers, you don't need God to show up on your behalf, amen, then you're going to say, well, I got this. I got this. I can choose my own path. I can know my own way. Amen. And I really don't need God. I don't need God on my side. I don't need God. I've got everything in control. I've got all my bills paid. I've got my health good. I've got this. I've got that. I've got the other. Amen. I am driving a Porsche. I am living in a big house. I do have lots of money. And the Bible says it's hard for a rich man, amen, to come to God, because he's got to go like a camel through the eye of a needle, which is a little small door in the middle of a big door that leads into the city. And the camel, you've got to take everything off the back of the camel, and the camel's got to get on his knees and literally crawl through the door, because it's a man-sized door and camels are huge. And so the camel's got to work his way through the door, and then you got to go pick up all the stuff so it's not robbed and move it through the door, because you can't get it all through the door at once. And so man has to unburden himself with his stuff, get on his knees, and take his carcass through the straight and narrow way. Amen. But anytime you can get back up and say, you know what? I'm not going to go through that door. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. I'm going to do it the way I want, because God's way is a little narrow. God's way is a little, that's a little bitty door. You get in the middle of the night and you show up at the castle, they're not going to open up the big gates for you. They open up the little bitty door so you can't come through with very much, and they can close it back because they need to protect the city. And yet, God says, if you release your stuff, you can get into God and receive his promises. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill the law. He was Isaiah. Isaac read it earlier. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22 says, now this was, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so the promise was put out some 600 years before. Isaiah is testifying 600 years before the baby is born. And look, 600 years, Jesus shows up and he does exactly, how hard is it to do it exactly the way it says, that a virgin shall conceive? How hard is that? How many virgins do you know that's conceived? How many of you heard that's conceived? Successfully conceived. Anybody? Anybody in the room? Anybody ever read a story of a virgin that's conceived? Other than the biblical story? Thank you very much. No, not at all. And yet the word says that it's going to happen. So a promise is laid, and then a promise is received. Look at Christ was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Amen. And then you see Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. Luke 2:4 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, house of bread. Amen. Jesus said that he was the bread of life because he came out of the house of bread. Amen. And he represents the bread of life. Isaac, again, did a great job with that earlier, and I'm not going to belabor that point if you were in here, but I'm telling you, he was the house in the lineage of David, the last part of the verse said. So it's promised in Micah 400 years before Christ, and here it is, the king says, I'm going to tax everybody. Everybody's got to go to their hometown. So he goes, because he's of David, he takes his wife down to Bethlehem. When they're down there, she gives birth to a son. They didn't time it. The government timed it. God's in charge of the government. God's in charge of the Roman government to bring about his will at his time. It didn't happen randomly. It didn't happen accidentally. Amen. It was a promise. Think about it. God promised, I'm going to bring this about, and I'm going to tell you where I'm going to bring it about. Bethlehem is a very small town. It was a very small town where men mostly raised sheep. It's about 8 miles, 10 miles south of Jerusalem. It's on the side of a hill with a huge valley out in front of it that in the summertime, the rains would come in the spring and it would be lush valley, and they'd be able to take their sheep out into the valley and into the lower hills in order to feed them. It was a great place to raise sheep. And his family came from Bethlehem, and God said, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem from the house of the king that I call a man after my own heart, and I'm going to go to his hometown because he is from that hometown, because he had promised, hey man, David, you're going to have a kingship that's going to have no end. And guess what, David? Out of you is going to come a king that's going to liberate Israel. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that promise was given to David 1,000 years before Christ. I'm talking about promises made. I hope and saying some people have great difficulty trusting a promise. In our society, great difficulty trusting a promise. I'm trying to tell you, there is a promise maker that you can give your life to his promises. Amen. And you can trust every single promise that he gives. Luke 1:68 through 70 said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. This is Zechariah. He was one of the priests who was serving. And when Jesus' mom and dad comes up to him and tries to show him the baby, this is what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Who is it reflecting blessing back to? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Listen to me. He's seeing a miracle. He's seeing the Messiah. They've been waiting for hundreds of years for the promised Messiah to come. And all of a sudden, this woman walks up carrying the Messiah. And he begins to respond, blessed be the Lord God. Amen. And the blessing of the answered prayer gets reflected back to God. That's how I know, amen, that God will answer prayer. Let me say that again. That's how I know God will answer prayer. That's how I know God will heal. That's how I know God will heal cancer. That's how I know God can heal diabetes. That's how I know God can heal blindness. That's how I know God can heal deafness. Amen. We have folks in the room that are deaf. Amen. But I'm telling you, God is able to heal the deaf. God is able to heal the alcoholic. God is able to heal the drug addicted. God is able to heal absolutely. Amen. If you've got depression or oppression, amen, you've got ADHD, I believe God heals the mind. God said, amen, he'll give us a new heart and a new mind. I was reading, there was a preacher back in the 30s that was doing camp meetings, revivals, and they had a little baby, and I sent it to some of you. There was a little baby, and the baby was deformed. Its feet were turned around. It couldn't talk. It had like a cleft palate and something wrong with it. Didn't hear. It couldn't see. Had things wrong with its eyes. And I mean, the baby had 28 things. 28 things that were wrong with it. All kinds of difficulties. And the doctor said, look, there's nothing you can do. You'll never be able to communicate. You'll never be able to do anything. And they walked up to this particular preacher, and he laid hands in the service and began praying for that baby. And that baby's feet straightened out. And its eyes opened up. And its ears opened up. And it turned around and looked at its mother. And all of a sudden, they set that baby down, and there's a photo of it. The baby is running across the floor to his mother, with his arms up, and his mother's reaching down to pick up that baby. The baby was completely healed in that revival service, and everybody in the building, their faith skyrocketed, and everybody that sat in a wheelchair stood up and walked. Everybody that had a cane laid it down. There were deaf people healed in that meeting. I'm telling you, amen, we don't serve a God that did something back then, but we've got a God that promises to do something in our lives today. He is an active God. He is an answering God. He is a way-making God. He is a life-changing God. He is a mind rearranging God. I believe God can defeat absolutely anything in our life that tries to stop us or defeat us or hold us back, because he wants the glory for it. He wants us to stand up and say, my God heals. My God reigns. My God lives. Amen. Listen to me. It's more important than just your situation. Amen. God needs glory. The world needs to know that there's a God who gets glory because he's active in the earth. Amen. He's not afar off. He's not so far. His ear does not hear. Egypt was in bondage, and they held Israel in bondage for 400 years. The Bible said they cried out, and the bondage was severe. They were beaten. They were slaves. And God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and he says to little Moses, who ran away from Egypt 40 years ago, he's now an 80-year-old man, and God comes from heaven and leans down to Moses. Imagine God. What would he have to do to get down low enough to talk to Moses? And he bends down, he said, I heard the cry of my people, and we're going to do something about it. And of course, Moses does what many of us do. Not me. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm the one to get up and say something. They were going to kill him. If you don't remember the story, he killed a man. And then they began to find out about it, and he fled Egypt because they were going to kill him. And now God said, you're going to go back, and you're going to stand in front of Pharaoh, the guy who wants to kill him. You're going to stand in front of Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, God said, let my people go. Moses said, you're crazy, man. I can't do that. I've been out here taking care of sheep. I can't hardly talk anymore. I bumble around. I can't hardly get my words out. So could God use a bumbling, God said, you go, I'm going to get Aaron, he's going to go with you, and I'm going to go. You all by yourself, you might really be in trouble. You and God, undefeatable. You and God, just absolutely undefeatable. Not because you're so wonderful, because God's got a reputation to... Let me say that again. God's... Muhammad Ali. I float like a butterfly. I sting like a bee. I'm going to be undefeated champion. I'm going to be the champion of the world. What do you think this says about our God? He's undefeated. Amen. He's not going to be defeated. He's never going to be cast down. He's never going to be on the bottom. He's never going to be underneath. He's always going to be on top. And he's always going to get the glory. Amen. For the miracles that he does. For the answered prayer that's in his hand. Amen. He died so he could answer prayer. He shed his blood that by his stripes we are. We're not talking about you. I'm talking about him. Amen. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's Emmanuel, God with us. I know some people really have trouble believing in yourself. My Lord, why don't you believe in And when he answers your prayer, you got to give him glory. You got to pass it up. And you got to tell somebody. There's a lot of people that have trouble believing. Troubles, heartaches, trials, lack of knowledge, lack of information about God, lack of dedication to studying about God and understanding God. There's a lot of reasons that stuff happens that you feel at a distance from God. But God said, I'm an ever-present help in time of trouble. David said, he's a tower that you can run into. Amen. He said, he's a rock that you can lean on. He said, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Amen. He's going to lift you up. He's going to hold you. He said, he's going to lift you like hinds' feet on high places. There's deer that would gather in this little valley. There's a little valley alongside the Dead Sea. Very narrow valley. The entrance is very narrow. And if you go back in there, you step around from outside, is basically a desert. Alongside the Dead Sea, it's very, very dry, very rocky, very little vegetation. And what's there is just all dried up. I mean, I've never been there and seen it verdant throughout the valley. And it's mostly dry. But you get from the hot wind blowing, and you get to where En-Gedi is. And you go see the caves of En-Gedi all up the mountainside. There's caves where, I don't even know how they get there, but there's caves way up there. There's not a road, or you can't find a footpath to get there, but you walk into this narrow, narrow cave, or narrow valley, and there's a little creek flowing. And you notice there's flowers growing on both sides. And then you walk a little bit further, and there's a refreshing breeze blows in, that scent of a waterfall, that little water in the air, and it comes and catches on the wind, and it blows down and blows across your skin, and instantly you begin cooling off and feeling a little more comfortable. You walk a little further, and you look, and there is a beautiful, I don't know, 60-foot waterfall coming off the top of the mountain. Even in the worst part of the year, there's a waterfall coming down, and it's got a beautiful crystal clear pool. Regardless of how deep it is, you can look in anywhere and see all the way to the bottom. It's beautiful water, beautiful creek, trees and flowers everywhere. When you walk back out of the valley and you walk back by the Dead Sea, nothing hardly is living except where they've routed that water to, and they're feeding a few trees along that creek. That's exactly what God said. I'm going to take you and put you like hinds' feet, regardless of how dry the desert is around you, regardless of how difficult life can be. I'm telling you, I'll pick you up and I'll put you in a place of refreshing. Amen. My spirit will refresh your soul. Psalms 23. Amen. He'll lead me beside still waters. He will restore my soul. Promises. On your worst day, in the worst time, he will lead me. You got to get the imagery. It says he will lead me beside still waters. And he will restore my soul. I'm telling you, there's a lot of damaged souls. A lot of hurt people. Amen. That if they could just hear that God wants to restore their soul. God wants to replace, another prophecy, the place where the canker worms have eaten. Amen. I want to replace all of that,
that the canker, all the crop that they've eaten, all the good things out of your life that the enemy has eaten, I want to restore that. I want to rebuild that in your life. Here, let me lead you beside still waters. Let me restore your soul. Amen. The idea that the enemy could tell you that God's not going to keep his promises. The father of lies. You listen to me. Who tells you that God's not going to keep his promise? The only one that can tell you that is the father of lies. Amen. He was a liar when he faced God and got thrown out of heaven and thrown to the earth. And he's the father of every single lie. He said to Adam and Eve, or first to Eve, yea, hath God said, and then he lied. He misquoted the scripture. The very first instance that Satan comes on the scene in scripture, and the very first thing he does is lie and cause a woman to lose her place in paradise and her husband with her, and they're cast out, amen, never to come back into that place. And God has to establish a plan. And you're going to tell me that you'll believe hell over heaven? I'm telling you, throw hell out of your mind. Get rid of that thought in your mind, because your God is a truth-telling, wonderful. Isaiah 9:6, a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. Say that to yourself. There is no end of God's peace. Say that to yourself. There is no end of God's peace. On the throne of David is his kingdom in order. Establish it with judgment, justice, henceforth, forever. The zeal, the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Stand with me, would you? I know sometimes it seems like there's multiple voices in the world. It seems like, it feels like, there's multiple voices. There's a voice of your family, there's a voice of your friend, there's a voice of your spouse, there's a voice of your kids, there's a voice of your enemy, there's a voice of your boss. There's all these voices, and they try to speak in. But the Bible says there's really only two. There's a voice of God, who's for you, and there's the voice of the deceiver who wants to destroy you. Every head bowed. I don't know everything that's gone on in your life and everything you wrestle with, but I surely wouldn't feel this today if somebody in the room hadn't been lied to. Somebody in the room, Satan hadn't tried to convince. It's too late, it's too far, it's too much. Too far down the path. God's hand can't reach. God can't save. God's not listening. I'm just a simple preacher. But I'm telling you, that's not my God. My God heard your prayer in the midnight. He saw your tears on your pillow or in your car. He's seen how you've been hurt or abused and your situations are difficult. He sees how fear assails you. He wanted me today to tell you those voices aren't God's. God's voice says, I love you. And if you need it, he says, I forgive you. And he says, you may not know it, but I'm with you. I'm on your side. Amen. Yield yourself to him. Amen. God, help me to hear your voice. Let me learn of you. There's another great scripture that says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And so if you're having difficulty hearing God's voice in your life, he said, my sheep, you know how sheep know the voice of God? They hang around the shepherd. My wife calls me. I don't go, who is this? Generally, I say, yes, dear. Sometimes, yes, ma'am. Not very often. Because I know her voice. I know Isaac's voice. I know Titus's voice. Joshua. I know Paris's. I know Rye's. I know Emily's. Eliana's. Because I spent a lifetime. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And you need to be around him. Again, every head bowed just for a moment. I don't want to drag this out. I'm telling you, the Lord has talked to you today, not the preacher. But the Lord has said something that I haven't said into your heart. Amen. And you've heard God reach to you and say, that's me. Trust the Lord. Say yes to him. God, I want to know you. Paul wrote it. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know a God that heals and answers prayer, that fights for me, with me. I want to know that God. Clean heart, right mind. I want that God in my life. I'm going to open up the altar. Amen. I feel the Lord in this place right this second, and I know what God's doing in somebody's life. Amen. I want you to just acknowledge that. Step out, come down. Amen. Somebody may pray with you. Somebody may not.